Take your Bibles, if you will, and you have the choice of turning to either Acts chapter 9 or 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to be basing ourselves in Acts chapter 9, but we will be also looking at 2 Corinthians 11 this morning. In the United Kingdom, we don't think much about persecution. It doesn't really touch us very much. We live in a society that has believed at least that Christianity is acceptable for hundreds of years. It has formed an integral part of what it means to be British for almost 500 years to call yourself a Christian. Whether they truly are or not is beside the point in most people's minds, but it is acceptable in society to call yourself that. I guess I should say that in current British society, it is acceptable to have a form of Christianity that focuses on Sundays. And on Monday through Saturday, you don't reveal or don't speak about Christ or your faith. It seems that they would accept Christianity as long as its adherents are not too radical or biblically based. They don't want to see Christianity. They just like to think that we're all Christians. They don't want people sharing your faith, or religion as they would call it, with other people. They think to share your faith, you're shoving it down someone's throat. It's fine for you crazies, if you will, but you just better keep it to yourself. Because of this, Christians in this country and other Western nations, the United States and others, we have modified our theology. Now, we haven't done it purposefully. We haven't done it consciously. But I think we've done it nonetheless. And that's really the scary part about what we're talking about today, is that we haven't thought it through biblically, but we act as though we have changed our theology. And what I mean by that is we think that every trial and every tribulation that comes our way is suffering for Christ. That everything that goes wrong in our lives, from at least our perspective, our human perspective, whether it's physical pain, whether it's emotional pain, whether it is work situations, family situations, we think that we are suffering as a Christian. And that if we weren't Christians, then these things would not come our way. Now, to some small extent, there is a measure of truth to that, because if we weren't Christians, we wouldn't receive chastisement from God for some of our actions. But that certainly wouldn't qualify as suffering for Christ's sake. That would be suffering because of our own sin, in the sense of being a Christian and receiving chastisement. As a father would discipline his children, there's a relationship there and there's discipline there. They're not suffering because they did something right, they're suffering because they did something wrong. Well, that's the same for Christians. So that idea of chastisement, some of the things that happen in our lives are therefore not suffering for the name of Christ. It's suffering because, yes, we do bear the name of Christ, but we have done something that doesn't bring glory to Christ. So this has all been brought to my mind because of, in studying the conversion of Saul, and with this situation with my friend who's a pastor in India, Pratap Pani. We do ask you to pray for him, but he is currently suffering emotionally because of the name of Christ. He may, at the current time, be suffering physically because of the name of Christ. I don't know. We'll hopefully find out that he is safe later today. But he is going through that because he is a Christian, and because he is trying to proclaim Christ to others, not because of some sin that he has done, not because of what's common to all men. And so what we're going to do is we're going to be looking at this in the life of Saul, in the conversion of Saul. Because Jesus mentioned something to Ananias that's quite interesting. And sometimes we may not think of it in the life of Saul or Paul. I'm going to start reading at verse 1 of Acts chapter 9. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth. And when his eyes were open, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand, and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas, for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in, and putting his hands on him that he might receive his sight. And Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man, how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem, and here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales. And he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. And was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed, and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem, and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? But Saul increased the more in strength, and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. Now we've talked repeatedly about this, but we think about Saul's history and the acts that he was committing prior to his conversion, the stoning of Stephen and his hand in that, and his hand as Stephen is being killed, and his zeal for the Jews' religion, that he persecuted the church of God and wasted it and profited in the Jews' religion above many of his equals. We think about the days of the infancy of the church. We can consider that Jesus told the apostles when he was rising to heaven that you will be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. But then we find out that, in fact, they hadn't gone anywhere. Not until there was persecution that arose at the stoning of Stephen. And then they went out. They went out preaching the word, preaching the gospel. Why was it? Because they were fleeing from Saul. So the gospel went into Judea and in Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth because of what Saul was doing. Because they went and they preached, and the Lord blessed. And so Saul is going about persecuting, casting men and women into prison, killing them, giving evidence against them. And so that's his purpose as he goes to Damascus, to accomplish the same thing. And so now he's going along the road to Damascus, and he's getting close, and suddenly the Lord meets him there. There's a light from heaven, and Jesus appears unto him. And Saul recognizes that the person speaking is the Lord, but doesn't know it's Jesus. And he asks, Who art thou, Lord? And he says, Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And we've talked about these things and talked about how God was working, not just at this moment, but prior to the life, in the life of Saul, to point him and goad him to Christ. And suddenly, Jesus reveals himself here to Saul on the road. And Saul asks, What should I do? And Jesus tells him, Go into Damascus and you'll find out more information. And when the Lord departs, it tells us that the men that were with him saw the light, but they heard a voice. They didn't hear the voice. They didn't understand the words that were spoken, because if Jesus was speaking to Saul, but Saul is now blind and can't see. And so they lead him into Damascus by the hand. And for 3 days he's fasting. No food, no drink, and he's praying. Jesus tells us that's the description that he gives of Saul when he speaks to Ananias. And Ananias, when he hears this, that it's Saul of Tarsus, the man that he'd rather keep blind, he tells the Lord and says, you know, there's a lot of bad things about Saul. And Jesus tells him to go and to do what he's told, because Saul is chosen to bear the name of Jesus before kings, before the Gentiles and the children of Israel. But Jesus is going to show him how much he must suffer for the name of Jesus. So Ananias obeys, and despite who Saul is, calls him brother and encourages him. And Saul is given his sight. He's immediately baptized. And then he is strengthened with food and drink. And suddenly he's preaching Christ. In fact, not just preaching Christ, he's proving that Jesus is the Christ from the Old Testament. So when you consider this, we've talked about it before, about who Saul is, and that he calls himself the greatest of sinners, the chiefest of sinners. And yeah, that may be. Of course, we have to look at our own heart first. But not only may he be the chief of sinners, I think he's also the chief of sufferers. He is the one that has suffered more than other Christians have throughout the ages. If you can find someone who has suffered as much as Saul or Paul, I would be interested to hear it. Jesus himself states how great things Saul must suffer. Think about that for a moment. Jesus rarely speaks to someone about another person. Jesus rarely speaks to someone about someone else. He wouldn't come to me and say, you know, that Peter over there, he's going to need this. He's going to do this. But that's exactly what Jesus does here with Ananias. He tells him that Saul is going to suffer. Remember his description when Jesus speaks about Saul? Behold, he prayeth. He doesn't tell the other disciples anything, the ones that were going to reject him, about their suffering, does he? Yes, there are things that I'm sure came along the road for Peter and James and John. And yes, they were martyred, just as Saul was, just as Paul was. Will they suffer? Absolutely. But he never says how much great things they must suffer for his name's sake, as he does to Saul. That laying it out right before him, that the life that he's going to lead as he follows Jesus Christ is going to be one full of suffering. So I want you to think about this. I'm going to read from Hebrews 11. And just listen as I read. Don't turn there. Just listen to what I say. Hebrews 11, 32. And this is the honor roll of faith, isn't it? And I want you to think about the things that these individuals go through, suffering for the name of Christ, and then compare it to Saul, to Paul. He says, and what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, they were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains, and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. So think of those things that the writer of Hebrews tells us regarding the suffering of the people of God through faith. Now we're going to look at 2 Corinthians 11 and think about what Paul suffered because of the name of Jesus Christ. And not to He preys upon Paul, but they think about suffering for the name of Christ. So we're not going to read through that passage again, because time would forbid it. But in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 16 through chapter 12, verse 10, there are some things that we're told. Paul gives us a definition of suffering in verse 20. He says, "For ye suffer if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face." So he's giving us some parameters of what suffering is. And then he tells us throughout this passage, he says he was in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent. And this is comparing himself to the other apostles. He says in deaths oft. The idea there is that he is on the point of death often. And in fact, there is one case where he was stoned, where it is most likely that he died and was resurrected, was brought back to life. He says five times he received 39 stripes. Now, at first thought, that doesn't sound like anything because we don't even know what stripes are. But that's when they take the whip and they remove your shirt and your trousers, and they make stripes across your back and your legs, stripes of blood, because of the whip hitting you. And it's 39 times because Deuteronomy 25 tells us that a criminal was not to receive more than 40 stripes. And so the Jews, not wanting to go past the law, said, well, then we're going to say 39 is the most that you can give. And so that was their idea. 39 is the most that can be given. But five times Saul received 39 stripes. He received 195 whips across his back, across his legs. I can't imagine that sitting was easy for Saul. For laying on his back was easy for Saul. He was beaten with rods three times. I've never been beaten with a rod. I can say that thankfully. I can't imagine what it would be like. He was stoned to the point of death once, where they left him in the street thinking he was dead. Imagine being hit with stones to that point. He was shipwrecked three times. He spent a day and a night in the ocean. We just saw on the news just recently that there was a surfer off the coast of Scotland who was taken out to sea by the currents. And he was there for, 32 hours, I believe, in the ocean. And he had despaired of his life, and he said he was making peace with the fact that he was going to die. And suddenly he was rescued. Paul was in that situation. He says he was in journeyings often. He didn't have a fixed abode. He didn't have a house, a home to go home to. In perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. You think about all these things, it's as if there's not a moment in Saul's life, in Paul's life, from the point of his conversion, where he is not suffering, where something isn't happening to him because of the name of Christ. And not only that, the care of all the churches that he ministers to. And on top of that, a messenger of Satan to buffet him, to keep him humble, as if all of those other sufferings weren't enough. Something to keep him humble, maybe so that he wouldn't boast because of all of those sufferings, thinking that he's extra special. And so you think about this, you think about all that Saul went through, all that Paul experienced for the name of Christ. And we will sit back and we'll think, well, I've suffered for Christ. I've suffered for his name. But you see, there's a confusing thing about suffering. And that is that all suffering is not created equal, if you will. That all suffering as a Christian is not because you're a Christian. So there is suffering that's common to all mankind, isn't there? There's suffering that we all experience. Every one of us is going to experience the death of loved ones, the death of family members. It's not just what happens to Christians, it happens to everyone. We're all going to be sick at times. We're all going to have failing health at times. We're all going to have emotional distresses because everything doesn't go our way. Jesus tells us in Matthew 5:45 at the end of the verse, he says, "For he, God the Father, maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust." There are things that are common to everybody. There are things that happen in life, and they are not because we're Christians. Because they happen to everybody. Sometimes you lose your job. Sometimes you don't have the money you need. That happens to all kinds of people. It's not just because you're a Christian that it happens. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 10, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it." And with that word temptation there, it doesn't just mean that I'm tempted to sin. That's about trials and tribulations. It's more than just a temptation to sin. And there is nothing that has overtaken us. There is nothing that has happened in our lives that is not common to everybody. It hasn't. What is happening to you is not fresh and new the first time it's ever happened to anybody under the sun. It's happened to others. Others have experienced it. But you do have a God that can help you through it. He has given you a way to escape it, to manage it. What is that way? Well, it's Him, of course. Sometimes what happens to us, the suffering we experience, is just common suffering. Sometimes the suffering that we experience is actually chastisement or discipline. Now, if you're a Christian, that's true, isn't it? Hebrews chapter 12. "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed." You see, there are things that happen to us because we still sin, even though you might be a Christian. And chastisement comes your way. And you suffer. And you have a hard time. But that suffering and that difficult time is because of your own sin. You see, he starts off this passage. He says, "You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin." You haven't gone that far yet. But what's happening to you is about chastisement. We have to examine when something is happening, don't we? And what's going on? Well, is this common? Is this what happens to every man? Is this what happens to every woman, every child? Or is this something else? If it's something else, is it chastisement? Is it because I've done something to displease the Lord? And He is lovingly bringing something into my life to place me back on the right track. Just like those pricks that we talked about with Saul previously. But then, of course, it is possible that it is suffering. Because suffering for Christ is honorable. Suffering for Christ is a good thing. Peter knows that experience. In 1 Peter 1, he says, "Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness, through manifold temptations," or trials, "that the trial of your faith, being more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom ye having not seen, ye love, and whom though ye now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable, full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Peter knew what it was to suffer for the name of Christ. And then he's telling us the same situation. Yes, sometimes you're going to be heavy in heart because of the suffering that you experience, because it is for Christ. But keep your faith in him, and that your faith will be more precious than fine gold, though it's tried with fire. Paul says something similar in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God, and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. You see what he's saying there? All of these things are happening. All of these things are taking place. He's perplexed. He's not in despair. He's got trouble on every side, but he's not distressed. He's persecuted, but he knows he's not forsaken. He's cast down, but not destroyed. Why? Because he's constantly reminded of the fact that Jesus died for him. That the death of Jesus was for Paul. And because of that, the life of Jesus can shine through. That's how you suffer for Jesus' name, for his name's sake. Jesus says the same thing, Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. There is persecution for Christians. There is suffering for Christians because of the name of Jesus. And it's something to rejoice in. It's something to be glad of. He never says, though, that it's something to be sought after. To go martyr yourself. No, that's not what he says. But rejoice when men shall revile you. When men shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for his name's sake. See, that's the key, isn't it? For his name's sake. For the name of Jesus. Not for your name. Not because you were offensive in yourself. But because the gospel was offensive. In verse 44 of the same chapter, he says, But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. That's a different action, isn't it? Those very ones that are treating us poorly, we ought to be doing something to them that is not natural. That's how we're supposed to suffer. So that at the end of that portion of Scripture in 2 Corinthians 12, in verse 10, Paul says, Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. See, because God reveals His grace and His glory through the weakness of His children. So that we can give God glory in our sicknesses, that we suffer because of what's common to all men, in our necessities, in our needs, which are common to all men, in our reproaches, in our rebukes, in our chastisements, in the way that we handle them, in the way that we examine our lives to follow after the Lord, but also in our persecutions, in our distresses, in our sufferings for the name of Jesus. Because when we're weak, then we're strong. So, when you think about suffering, when you think about what this is, it shouldn't be sought. We shouldn't beat ourselves as those in the Middle Ages did. That's not what Jesus would have us to do. But yes, it is a wonderful thing to suffer for the name of Christ. The glory goes to Him, not to us. But it's not easy. So if you put yourself into my friend Patak's place, where he is concerned for the welfare of his family, for the life of his family, not just for the life of his family, but for the Christians that are under his care, for the things that God has blessed them with a church building, and things of that nature, all of those things are under his care. And yet there are people in the community that are arrayed against him. That's not easy. That's difficult. To think that your world, your community is pitted against you. But we shouldn't confuse our everyday difficulties, the things that are common to everyone, and think that that's suffering for Jesus' sake. That's to bring down a notch those that are truly suffering for Jesus. That's to lessen their sacrifices. I don't think in this country have really suffered much in the way of persecution. We haven't had things taken away from us. We're not fleeing for our lives from people in another town coming to take what we have. I certainly don't desire persecution to come. But I do desire that we each would have the faith that would help us to stand in the face of it if it does come, and to trust Christ nonetheless. I am afraid that persecution in this country is not far off. I think this nation and the nations of the West, of the Christian West supposedly, have been going away from biblical principles and going away from the acceptability of Christianity. Because true Christianity is what? It seems to be intolerant. It isn't intolerant in the sense that it welcomes anyone. It doesn't matter your color, it doesn't matter your race, it doesn't matter your sexual persuasion. Anyone can come to Christ and have their sins forgiven and become a new creature, a new creation. But it's intolerance in the sense of you can't still be the same person. You can't be who you were, because Jesus and His Spirit are going to change you into someone else. And those sins that you were so freely committing, now you will not so freely commit. That's the intolerance that we portray. And people don't accept that. They want a Christianity that's just quiet and subdued, not one that preaches against sin and preaches about a Christ who is the only way to heaven. And so the more that people are showing true Christianity, the less it's going to be accepted, the less it's going to be liked, and the more persecution is going to come. And you see it more and more as the day goes by. Oh, that we would have the faith to truly trust Christ. Whether we face that persecution or not, whether we face suffering for His name or not. But let's not be so foolish as to think everything we go through is suffering for the name of Christ. And let's give honor to those who do. We point you to Jesus. Amen.